So, Acts chapter 7 and at verse 30, remembering that Stephen is rebutting the charge, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. And we're coming to the part now where he's going to speak about Moses, he's going to speak about the giving of the law, and he's going to speak about this holy place. And all the while, his theme is just the same as Peter said, the Holy Spirit's message to that generation. You put Jesus to death, God raised him from the dead. Always, always, this rebellious nation has done the reverse of what God has intended. This is actually Stephen's theme, and it gets more and more prominent as he goes on. And we come then in verse 30 to the time of Moses' life when he's 80. You remember how when he was 40, he felt, as we read in the verses before, he supposed his brethren, verse 25, would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Do you remember we spoke about how a man may have a growing sense that the Lord is calling him, and yet at the same time not yet have had the call? And in all things, of course, we must not use the forefathers' expression, run before the Lord. Now, it was a good thing for Elijah to run before the Lord, but this is not the sense in which he used the expression. We use the expression to run before the Lord, to go and do a thing when we're not sent to it. It may show itself in a person called to the ministry who may feel like Moses that he's being called to the ministry, but as yet, God has not made the thing clear to him, and his place is to wait and to work. But it may happen to all of us in very simple and straightforward things, that we commit ourselves to doing things and only afterwards do we ask God if we might. In other words, we do it and then ask for retrospect permission. Now, sometimes in business committees, you do have to get retrospect approval for things, but it doesn't work with God. You can be quite certain that if you do something and then only afterwards ask God to do it, that you will find that the answer is no, or that the Lord will send you back to start again. And this, of course, is what happened with Moses. And it was a major mistake, if one can speak in that way, because he paid for it for 40 years. Because he committed murder. And there was a generation that would remember it. And there was a generation that would be hostile. There would be a pharaoh, a particular pharaoh, who would know that this man had done these things in his country after having been brought up under his jurisdiction, despite being one of those Jews. So there was need for time to subside. A church that, as I suggested last time, that has immorality in its midst or some other major problem may set its evangelism back a decade or more while things subside. While the world, which can keep these things in very obvious memory, even begins to have these things fade. So here we come into this sub-theme, if you like, something that comes out in the Old Testament, but of course it's mentioned here. But here was Moses, and he was 40 years. And then we see the nature of the true call that he got. He thought that he was going to be used to deliver his nation. He supposed that his brethren would have recognized it. But now, God is going to call him. And we can see from this text the difference between the imaginations of our own heart and the manner in which God himself calls someone to his work or to his office in the church. Well, 40 years were expired. And there appeared to Moses in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Now, I think it will be worth just turning up and reading the actual passage in Exodus 3. You'll see just the things that Exodus says, and you'll see the summary that Stephen gives, but it's worth just doing. It's in Exodus 3, the beginning of the chapter, just the few verses that begin it. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Notice that the spelling's in Greek that we have in the New Testament. Sinai is spelt differently. Midian is spelt differently, but it's the same place. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. That's an interesting thing to note. I have surely seen, which comes out in the New Testament as I have seen. The surely seen is the great emphasis, and it comes out as you'll be ready now, I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and so on. It is a remarkable thing that God here spoke out of a bush that, though it was ablaze, was not consumed. In a way, it speaks of the heart that is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, but isn't burning up its psychological energy. If we get ourselves all excited and all worked up, we burn out, as we say. But filled with the Spirit of God, there's no end to the amount of work that we may do without burning up. It is a picture of the church, and it reminds us, I think, of the Lord walking in the midst of the candlesticks. Here was the Lord in the midst of the bush. The bush here symbolises the people of Israel. And the people come to no harm so long as God is in the midst of them. So you have this wonderful picture of the burning bush. But in its own terms, as it was seen there, it was a wonderful sight. Moses was curious as to how it could be that this bush could be ablaze and yet not be being consumed. So he turned aside. And that was where God spoke to him. You see, God took all this initiative. His original thought was a thought that was arising out of his own heart, and he acted on it without a call from God. Here, God takes all the initiative. Now, God does prepare people's hearts and lives and minds beforehand, before he gives them the call, so that they will be ready and have the giftings necessary for the call. But that must never be mistaken for the time to start. Joseph was the same. He was all those years in prison till his word came, the word from Pharaoh, that exalted him and gave him the opportunity to exercise the ministry that God had prepared so that he should lead his people and prepare them so that they would not all perish. And so it is that the Lord speaks and gives his call. And so all that Stephen is going for here is that he did not speak blasphemous words against Moses. This is the Moses of the scriptures that he believes in, and that if anything, they were the ones, as we shall see, that were not faithful to Moses. So, verse 31, when Moses saw this flame, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I must just comment on the words of the Lord Jesus when he was speaking, you remember, to the Sadducees about resurrection. He says, "You greatly err because you do not know the scriptures and you do not know the power of God. Therefore, you don't believe in resurrection." There will be other things too. But as to the fact of resurrection, God says, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Do you remember? Now, when you read this, it's easy enough to think that it means, well, when Abraham was alive, he was Abraham's God. When Isaac was alive, he was Isaac's God. And when Jacob was alive, he was Jacob's God. But Jesus said that is not the meaning. And the Sadducees ought to have known it wasn't the meaning. The meaning is that he is the God of Abraham. And Abraham lives forever because God is from everlasting to everlasting. And in succession to Abraham, he's the God of Isaac. And Isaac is alive forevermore in him. And the God of Jacob. He is the God of the living. And Jesus used that expression. And sometimes I think it doesn't entirely dawn on us the aptness of his comment and yet the unusualness of the expression he chose to make it come home to the Sadducees, that they were in error about the whole matter of resurrection because they knew not the power of the scriptures. They knew not the power of the scriptures. That if he's God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, therefore, they must be alive. And of course, it's a wonderful thing. The God of our parents, if they believe, the God of our forefathers in the faith, they are alive forevermore in Christ, even as we trust that we are too. Well, he introduced himself as the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And Moses knew that the voice and the one who spoke to him is the one who had spoken in similar sorts of terms to each of the patriarchs before him. And Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, "Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground." Very interesting. The ground, in a sense, was no different. We would not think particularly in terms of this place here being a holy place. We don't believe in holy water or holy oil. There is no difference in the place. But where God is present, and for that length of time only, a place may be called holy. God did not hesitate to destroy the temples of Jerusalem when he was no longer there, the place itself. So when the Lord says, "Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground," wherever the Lord is meeting with us at any given time is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. God, as Cooper says, moves in a mysterious way. Great emphasis, I've seen it. I've watched tragedy upon tragedy. I've watched event upon event. And yet God saved up the moment of his moving till now. Sometimes when we pray to the Lord, we think, "Won't the Lord move now? Because there's this injustice and that trouble to his people." No, the Lord waits for the ripe moment. The moment when everything will be moved to advantage. And then not without a fight in this particular case against the powers of evil. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I've heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And here's the wonderful thing. Though God himself came down, Moses was to go. And although Moses was to go, God would do mighty miracles. It's a wonderful expression. God has come down. He uses a man, not Aaron, but at the same time, he still does mighty miracles by them. There is a blending of the initiative and the power and the miracles of God with the leadership that he bestows upon a man. And then you see Stephen, having said all this, which they all knew and which they all believed, and they thought so highly of Moses, and then he says, "This Moses, whom they refused." See? And he's implying that they are identified with them, that they themselves had the same mindset as their predecessors had. Jesus, of course, uses this argument too. "This Moses, whom they refused, saying, 'Who made thee a ruler and a judge?' The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer." And he's going actually specifically to say when we get to verse 51, we'll do that another time. You see, which of the prophets have you not disobeyed? Which have you not disbelieved? Always there is disbelief. Always there is disobedience. Always there is rebellion. "This Moses, whom they refused, saying, 'Who made thee a ruler and a judge?'" In other words, had it been reported, they would all have agreed with the one who was reporting it. "The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush." And here we're told, which we're not told in Genesis, that it is the angel, and the angel usually means the second person of the Trinity, if the angel mentioned is the person of God, and clearly from the behaviour it's said in Genesis to have been, in Exodus to have been God. Here it's called an angel. So the angel being God would be the second person of the Trinity. This is the usual exposition of those pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. "He brought them out," the Lord Jesus, that is to say, brought them out, but Moses brought them out, led by the Saviour. "He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Now you see, he's passing over many chapters in Exodus, a fair little period of history there. But you see his point, verse 35, "This Moses whom they refused, saying, 'Who made thee a ruler and a judge?'" God raised up. Then verse 37, "This is that Moses," you say, "I don't believe in that Moses. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, 'A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you.'" And you're not believing that one. Is the thrust of what he's going to say, you see. You accuse me of not respecting Moses, of not honouring Moses, of speaking against Moses, speaking blasphemous words against Moses. "This is that Moses that said to the children of Israel, 'A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear.'" That's in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And there are two verses in that particular chapter that refer to that prophet. And it says that he is to be obeyed, and whoever will not obey that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. So the implications that are not actually mentioned by Stephen will be well known to his hearers in his accusation that they've not kept him. "This is he," Moses, "that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai." So here now he's saying, he's talking about the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Interesting that he speaks of Sinai. Exodus speaks of Horeb, the other name. Same place, but goes by the other name. And I mention that simply because there's going to be a different name for something mentioned later on in the chapter. "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracle." Living words is the original language. Living words. It's the law to give unto us. Now, the commandments cannot impart life. They're not living in that sense. But they are quick and powerful and are able to divide and to go down into the conscience and into the heart. And they're to show us our sins so that they lead us to Christ. They're living in that sense, but they do not actually give life. And Therefore, Moses received these lively oracles to give unto us, he says. We've got them. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them. Now, you see, he's now referring to the time when Moses was up in the mountain 40 days. And while he was there, they said to Aaron, let's make gods. You remember the story, how they cast all their gold things, their earrings and everything. And out came this calf, he says. Wonderful, isn't it? Out came this calf. But you see what they say? Saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For we know not. For as for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. We don't want Moses, we don't know what's happened to him, but let's have these gods and let them lead us back into Egypt. Now, the calf was one of the major gods of Egypt. They tended to worship the sun and the moon, but also the bull, or the calf form of a bull. And so when they said, make us gods, and they had this image of a calf, this was the image of Egypt. This was what they had in Egypt. This is what they hankered. It wasn't so much the leeks and the garlics that they were after to go back to Egypt for. It was the calves, not the meat, but the idolatrous worship. You see, and he's really pushing it very hard, isn't he? He's saying to the fathers of his nation, this is that Moses you accuse me of blaspheming. But our fathers would not obey him. And are you much different? But thrust him from them. And in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. And in your hearts, it doesn't say so, but it's there. Do you obey him in the Lord? Do you keep the Lord? Do you steal? Do you commit adultery? Do you rob? All these things. It's not saying it. But just the whole impact of his word is getting under their skin in the Holy Spirit all the time. This is very powerful. And the anger is boiling up. Saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which is the term they used, they're the ones who don't take him seriously, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Do you remember when they came down? Joshua says he hears a noise of shouting in the camp. Moses says it's not the noise of one who's shouting for mastery, having victory in a battle, but it's those who are reveling. They rejoiced in the work of their own hands. They had a dance festival. They had a glorious time. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. When God takes people in their sin and gives them up, it is the very sin that they thought would be a blessing to them that destroys them. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. So, not so much the calf as it was then, but in the days that followed, he gave them up to worship all the heavenly bodies, and particularly the signs of the zodiac and all the astrological paraphernalia that goes along with it. But God gave them up, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Now, in a way, this is an unusual quote. It's from Amos chapter 5. You perhaps ought to look at it. Amos chapter 5 and at verse 25. It's a minor prophet, so it's, if you like, that would be more unusual. There aren't so many quotations from the minor prophets, but there are a number. Amos 5 and verse 25. In a minute, if you can keep your finger in both places, but we'll read the Amos version. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? The answer is no, because they went astray. But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and Chion your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Now, in essence, all these gods are the same. Moloch is the same as Chion. They all are parts of the worship of the heavenly bodies. And so that when you get Moloch and Remphan in the New Testament, this is just another name by which he was more familiar to the later generation, but for the same thing, the same God. But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and he in your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourself. Therefore I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. And now back into Acts. Ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your God, Remphan. Well, remember I said that we had earlier Sinai, where the name Horeb was used in Exodus. But it's the same mountain, and everybody knows it's the same mountain. And these are the same gods, whatever the name that's chosen. And notice, of course, the star of your God, Remphan. So here we've got the heavenly bodies, here we've got stars that they're worshipping. But the gods of the stars, not real stars, but the gods of the stars seem to be behind the stars and figures that they make to worship, illustrating these stars. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Interesting. The text said beyond Damascus. But events between the time of the writing of the prophet Amos and the time of Stephen showed that it was way beyond Damascus they got sent to Babylon. And so he just has no hesitation in the spirit there of putting in Babylon instead of Damascus. Way beyond Damascus, even beyond Babylon. I will carry you way beyond Babylon. So here he places the whole captivity and dispersion of the Jews firmly in the hearts of those who went astray, and he says that the current generation's hearts are no different. And now he addresses the whole matter of the tabernacle, and I can deal with this very, very quickly. They say that he spoke words against this holy place, you remember? Well, he says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he'd appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he'd seen. Well, I believe that, he says, there's no problem. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. So all the time from Joshua through to David, the tabernacle was fine. Who found favour before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built him an house. Solomon, you remember, himself said in 1 Kings 8:27, at the dedication, you need to turn up to it because it'll probably take just too many minutes, but I'll turn up to it for you. But when the house was being dedicated, you remember, as Solomon said, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. Even Solomon said that, you see. And then he quotes Isaiah 66:1. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So if I have made any comment against this about this tabernacle, it's not the place that God dwells in. You make much too much importance about this tabernacle, about this temple. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Well, in Isaiah, his rest is the hearts of his people, but not the place. Has not my hand made all these things? So next time we come to the actual climax the application, and the martyrdom. Amen.